I hope you're making new friends. Am I sounding like a teacher? Never, never, never. So it's my turn this afternoon. And there's some things that I really like to talk and share about. So that's why I'm doing this. When we were chatting a couple of months ago about what should be on the B-School topics, you know, conversation with New Zealand and that, and just making it something, you know, like the A-School. So you've got topics and we know what we're doing. Oh, is that? No, I'm not saying the structure word. No, no, no. But this was one of the things that I thought, that I sort of put in my two penny with, that I thought was important. And, you know, to revisit some of the mother heart stuff on a B school or even after is not irrelevant, because what we need goes on all the time. So I shall eventually get on to probably talking about comfort. Yeah, and I defy anyone to say, I don't need comfort for anything. Because there's always something, isn't there? And sometimes you don't know the things that are affecting your heart until something like this, and it goes ping. So if during the afternoon something goes ping in you, and you think, ah, go with it. Okay, go with it. Because that's what Father's going to help you with today, to bring nurturing and soothing in the places your heart needs it. But I'll tell you a little bit about me first, because I never tell my story. Well, do you know something? I've spent years saying, I don't really have a story. Now, wait, in the way that some people have, because I was wanted, I was planned, I was welcomed by umpteen people in my family, and I know I came into a very loving environment, so I wasn't aware as a child of anything other than knowing I was loved. And it's only now, really, I look back and think, wow, I appreciate that. Because at the time, you don't know it, do you? And anyway, I was a February baby. It took me years to say that, February. A February baby was when I was due. I was due on Valentine's Day. But at Christmas, this is what my family was like. My parents still lived with my grandparents, because that's what you did in the early 50s after the war. And there were Christmas presents under the tree for me, welcoming little it. So I was very happy when they told me that, to be called little it. I mean, they didn't know then, did they? Whether it was a boy or a girl coming. Well, as it turned out, I rolled up, with a bit of help from castor oil, I believe, on... Sorry. I will get to the point that I did train as a nurse, okay? But I arrived on leap year, 29th of February. So I've actually really enjoyed over the years having an unusual birthday. And I do milk it a bit sometimes, that's true. So yes, I was 16 this year. We won't follow on with the different songs that go with 16 and 64. I did that in February. Yes, and will you still love me? Will you still need me when I'm 64? Anyway, we've been there, we've gone there. And I don't need healing from that, I don't think. That's all okay. But I had this, I think, a very happy childhood. That's how I remember it. Even though my mum couldn't settle in some places where she lived. And I went to like 5 different primary schools before I hit juniors. So I did a little bit of trekking around. But by the time I was 12, I was thinking, we need to move again. I need to make a new group of friends. You know, it was just in me to move on. I didn't find that a problem. And I had the consistence of parents, grandparents and all that sort of thing, who I knew totally loved me. Like, when my mum, we had to clear out her house, my brother made three boxes of some of the stuff that she had never thrown out. There was a lot of stuff that my mother had never thrown out. But this was boxes of cards and letters that arrived when each of us were born. And she kept them. So here am I at like age 55 or something, reading cards that were written by some people I didn't know, but like a letter also from my great-grandmother to my mum, from, you know, my grandfather, who was saying that... Now, I did do midwifery for a while, okay, and I obviously as a baby didn't feed. And one of these letters from my grandfather to my mother was saying, now you tell that nurse that if she upsets you again, she'll have me to answer to. Little Linda will be all right. And this is, I've got all this written down. It was lovely. And I just enjoyed and appreciated those things. And we didn't go to church as a family, but I know one, my mum's family were Methodist and my dad's family were Anglican, because you all gave yourself a title even if you didn't go regularly, right? But we had to go to Sunday school as kids. So that's what we did. And I never had difficulty believing any of the things that I read. You know, the Bible. It was just, that's how it is. You read it and believed it. But it's a bit like we say on the A schools with some things, you don't know what you don't know. I just knew what I knew, but I knew it, I didn't know it. This will sound terrible on a tape, won't it? But you don't get the effects. So at age 13, I stopped going to Sunday school because the only thing that was on offer was to help teach in the Sunday school or sit through church. And I thought, well, the rest of the family don't go, why should I? And it wasn't that I didn't like it or didn't believe it or anything. And, you know, I still went to the Christian Union at school, you know. Anyway, when I was just a couple of weeks before I was 15, my mother decided I needed to go to church again. Now, just remember, they didn't go, right? Themselves, but she knew someone who went to church. So they were asked to take me. So I thought, why would I want to go with this old woman to church? Well, she wasn't. She was my mother's age. She wasn't that old. But why would I want to go? My mum said, well, I want you to meet decent friends. I thought, what's wrong with the friends I've got? Well, now I look back at it, you know, as a parent then, looking back, I think she probably was not wrong in some of her suspicions for her little girl. So anyway, 3 weeks later, I'd had a birthday by then. I was now 15. It was Mother's Day, and it'd been a baptism. Now, the first Sunday of the month, it was communion. That's when you have baptisms, because this was a Baptist church. And at the end of it, the minister gave an appeal. You know? And what happened to me was I felt totally overwhelmed by love. I can't say anything more than that. But the girl sitting next to me said, oh, you've just been saved. I said, have I? She said, yes, we must talk to the minister. So she marches me down the front to talk to the minister. He was a good guy. He was very trendy in those days. He played the guitar. And he played the guitar in the pulpit. This is 1967, I think. So he was very cool and trendy. And so I went to see the minister and ended up in a series of baptismal classes. Does anyone remember things like that? So I can't actually remember how long they lasted now. But I went through one set. Then I went through the second set. And I was halfway through the third set before I think it really, I knew where Jesus fitted in. I mean, I believed in Jesus. That wasn't the problem. But then, you know, it was revelation. I thought, So after that, I did get baptized. And the guy who's still very, the forefront of things, pray for us all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is July 1967 in a Baptist church. You know, things weren't, but I don't think he, I think he did it because he saw it was scriptural. But we didn't have anything of the Holy Spirit happening. You know, it wasn't like it was 10 years later when you're praying really to be baptized in the Spirit. But he did it then. So that was then. And there's lots of things I could say, and I don't want to waffle on irrelevantly. But I'll just tell you a couple of my dreams. One of my dreams was when I was 8 years old, and I wanted to travel the world. What was I doing 50 years later? It took a while, traveling the world. So it took a long time. So if you've still got dreams, don't give up. And by the time I was 10, I wanted to learn a foreign language. How random is that? We didn't know anyone that had been to France, let alone anywhere else. Because you didn't do that sort of thing then. And I can remember being very excited. I must have been about 11. From the end of Southend Pier, which is where we grew up in Essex, you could take a day trip from the end of the pier to view the coast of France. So we went to view the coast of France. But it was at that point I wanted to learn another language. And some of you might think, well, why in the world would you want to do that? I have no idea. I just wanted to learn another language. When I started learning French, I wanted to be fluent in another language. When I started learning German, I wanted to live overseas and be totally speak, you know, live in it, another language. Well, then in the sixth form, I did a little bit of Italian. So I was doing all this stuff, and I did them at A level, that was my main thing by that point. And they made me do Latin. If you do languages, you must do Latin. I thought, anyway, I did Latin, failed. But 12 years later, after my A-levels, we're in Italy, living. We'd gone out as missionaries. So, you know, there's certain things that was put in me from way, way back. Anyway, I'm still 15 and a half, 16. At 17, I went to a Baptist missionary society, Young People's Holiday. He's smiling at me. He knows what's coming. I said Baptist Missionary Society, because you went there and you had these 2 weeks and they did teaching in the morning, you had a free afternoon, and then they did missionary talks in the evening. Well, at the second one of these I went to, I met somebody who had the same sort of thoughts as I did about, we called it missionary work then. I mean, there wasn't another thing to call it. It's a terminology of the 60s, isn't it? And so we actually started going out when we were 16 and 17, talking about missionary work. And it took a while, say it took till we were 30 to actually get out there. But you know, it's all these things you know or you dream, and it doesn't always happen like that. I mean, for years people have told us that, oh, you know, the prophetic thing, you're going to the nations. And at that time, we couldn't really see it, because if you ever heard Trevor tell his story at A-schools, he had this prophecy bag and you just put things in because you think, yeah, right, I've heard that before. Sorry if you're prophetic. But yeah, we've heard that before. And then years later, you think, oh, yeah, this is happening. You know, it took time. It didn't happen like that. So, yeah, I don't know why I need to emphasise this about your dreams and your what's in your heart. Say, you know, it happens. It just doesn't happen necessarily like that. Or because you feel it today, it doesn't happen tomorrow. But keep them going, eh? Keep them going. So anyway, I went off to be a nurse. That's a bit of a long story on its own, so I won't give it. But I knew that I went to the right place, because I actually didn't want to be a nurse at that point. I'd worked in a hospital, Red Cross volunteer and all that. But my school told me, a girls' grammar school, you don't do nursing. That's for people who haven't got A-levels. It's for people who are not going to university. And So that's one of these judgments, if you like. We're talking about sliding up the slippery pole or climbing up the slippery pole or whatever. They had a plan for me in my education that, yes, you must go to university and you must do languages and you will do this. And it was very clear. I knew God wanted me to do this nursing in this hospital in London. And one of the teachers was very rude to me. I know. But anyway, I was very, very happy doing that. And I just totally knew it was the right thing. Now, there's things happen in hospital when you do nursing that you end up going through difficult times with people, you know. They can be traumatic, they can be exciting, they can be all sorts of things. People, it's great, people have babies and you're all excited. People die and you cry. And so there's all sorts of things that go on like that. And I can remember lots of different episodes where I know that something in me was what was ministering to other people. And I actually got a bit of a reputation of different places I was at that, the family room, we need someone in the family room. We need someone to go comfort those relatives. Linda can go, because not everybody actually feels comfortable doing that sort of thing. And it's only as I look back now, I think, oh yeah, yeah, that, maybe that was part of what Father had given me and in me, was this ability to be a comfort sometimes to people. And it's, if I look back now, hindsight is an interesting thing, isn't it? If I look back now, there's lots of times when I think I was comforted then, but I didn't really know how until we were talking about this. And I think, okay, so that was Father comforting me. So just for a moment, there might be one thing in some of you, think, I didn't realise it, but Father was comforting me in that situation, because I don't think we always do realise it until we're in a place like we are now, knowing that He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So you can be thankful for that. And there were big times in our life, my life, where for example, I was not quite 16, and someone who'd got baptised the same time as me, I wrote to him while he was away at college, and my mum sent me there to meet decent friends, she thought. But he ended up coming home from college. He went to my mother's house, because I wasn't there, I was at school, and ended up attacking her with a knife. And I knew nothing about this until I was met from school by a police car and my dad. So I wasn't 16 at that point. And the whole thing was in the local newspaper on my 16th birthday. Now you think how often those four-year birthdays come round. So that was one birthday after 3 years of no, 4 years of no proper birthdays, and it was all over the newspaper about what had happened with my mum. And he was actually done for attempted murder, and it went to the Essex Assizes and all that sort of thing. And it was probably sometime after that. I was a Christian, but it was sometime after that before I realised that I'm okay with this, you know. God and me get through this. And in some cases, that can sound very independent. But if you look at it from where we're looking now, as the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, if His heart is to comfort us, He was comforting me, even though I was not aware of it in the way that I am now. And I know that. I know that now. And then there's another time, years later, and some of you have heard our story about when we left our church, 1996. And there was a big church meeting, which all our family were at, and the bigwigs were there. And they said they would pray for us family before we left the rest of the meeting. Well, they didn't. They forgot. And they just said, the family are going now. And we had to stand up and walk out. So this is our three kids who were between 17 and 20, that sort of age. And the girl who was living with us at the time. And so we got up and walked out. And the feelings for that were really humiliating, sad. I was cross because they hadn't done what they said. You know, all those sort of things. And it was only when I had some ministry on it later with some people that some of you know, which was Dennis and Melanie Doner there. And looking back, asking the Holy Spirit to show things, I saw a picture of how Father saw that episode, because that had been huge for me. I didn't know how to cope with it at all. And it was probably 3-4 years later, I had this sort of more like ministry time. And in this picture, and I know it wasn't me because I would never have thought of anything like it, was the family. We all went out, and our son, bless him, was holding Trevor, and the girls were sort of around me, which was very sweet of them. And we went out, and in my the picture of what he was showing me was, I can't hold this and do it, was Jesus with his arms around us, coming out with us. And that was huge for me at that time, although it was several years after the event. So now, of course, I look back at the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. I thought, yeah, he was there, giving comfort there from other people, but also from him. So, you know, that's why I say, some of you, if you just think if something flashes across a time when you receive comfort, and you might be saying, you didn't realise I was there with you, did you? But I was. You know, your heart's open to see that now, to see where I was holding you, to see where I was, yeah, wrapping you up and comforting you. Well, later on, in my many incarnations as a nurse, it was all as a nurse, but different jobs, you know. We were in New Zealand, and I was working at a hospice. Now, I wasn't in the hospice, because I'd had 20 years in England of being out on the community, and I thought, I cannot bear to be in one room all day. I thought, no, I've got to be out there. I don't want to be in this one room. And I was actually a community nurse with the hospice. So we went all around, 100-kilometre area around New Zealand, doing different things. And there's... Actually, when I was interviewed, there were quite a few Christians there, but the two that interviewed me, they said, well, you might not have got on paper what they would want in England for you to do this job, but we've seen you and the sort of person you are, and it's sort of your heart towards these people. Yeah, I never seen that until just now. The things like that, your heart towards these people, we know you're the right person to be here. And there's obviously a lot of comforting that goes on, because there's one thing you can guarantee from working at a hospice is actually your patients don't get better. Yeah, but you've got whole families as well. And part of the responsibility is to help people to a good experience of dying, you know. And it's, anyway, we started having supervision meetings, because, you know, they start, whoever they is, start saying, oh, we need to be doing this now. So, okay, ladies, because it was all women, we need to have supervision meetings with you. Yeah. So you all sort of sit round and you think, well, what's this going to be about? Is your workload okay? I mean, it's all good stuff, actually. But one time, one of our colleagues said, do you know, said, you get others, looking at some of the groups, said, you've got something I haven't got. She said, because I was asked something by a patient the other day and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to... He wanted me to pray with him and pray help for him, and... She didn't say comfort, but you know people in that situation, when they ask you for that, in some way that's what they want, even if they don't verbalise it. So she said, well, I thought of what you girls would do, and I knew. She said, so I looked up and said, help. And she said, and I prayed for him. So we went in talking up about that, and then we actually did talk about imparting what you've received, and how if something isn't in here, you actually haven't got it to give. I mean, lots of you know that from whatever walk of life you're in. And that was a very interesting discussion. It really was. Other things I learnt at the hospice, were loads and loads and loads. But I just want to talk a little bit about grief and bereavement, just a very little bit. Because we often don't know what to do in those circumstances. And I think one of the worst things, and I learned that from my neighbour, actually, whose husband had collapsed and died on the front lawn. And she said, if you'd have been there, he'd have been okay. So I'm actually quite glad I wasn't there, because that's quite a lot of pressure to take. And she said, Linda, why do people walk past me? Why do they cross the road instead of talk to me? And because we don't know what to say. We really don't know what to say to people. So I said to her, I said, and they say these things because they don't know what to say to you. Because the very British thing is, oh, didn't she bear up well? And you think that's actually not what you want to be remembered for. You want to be remembered for an appropriate grieving, because it's unrealistic not to. But it's very British almost to... So I said, that's probably why. They don't know what to say. And it's not you at all. It's just, it's them. They haven't got it in them to give you anything. So just a little teaching thing on all this. If you don't know what to say, you don't have to say anything. But at least you don't cross the road. You can just walk up to people when you see them and just sort of, you know, just... see why you've got time. And express that your empathy with them. You know, that it's a comfort. That is actually a comfort to people. And I don't think we realise how much of what we do in our relationships with people is comfort. Having another little poke at the Brits. Everything can be cured with a cup of tea, right? But think about it. What does sitting down having a cup of tea do? It gets you sitting down, expressing an empathy, taking time, and drinking a cup of tea. It doesn't have to be hot and sweet. But, you know, that's a sort of a taking time. That is a comfort to people. And something I read when I did a dissertation on this, and I'll share it with you, because it can be really helpful. Some of you have heard me say this before. It's three groups of people around. If you're in a process of grief, and that can be for lots of reasons, but I'll just say this first. And this lady divided friends into three groups, right? So one is you're deep and meaningful. You know, they're your friends. You can share anything with them. It's all okay. You feel good. They bless you, that sort of thing. There's another group where you might just go for a walk. You might just go out and meet for a coffee or something like that. That's okay, but you don't have to feel that you need to share the depths with them that you do with them. And the people that take you for coffee don't have to feel bad that they didn't go to the depths that they think they should have done with you. Does that translate for you, non-English people? But then the third group is people who actually don't help you. They make promises that are not theirs to make. They tell you what you should and or shouldn't be doing. And do you know there's something you can do with that? Thanks, but no thanks. Yeah. The blunt way of saying is ditch them. Yeah. Keep your distance for a while. But I was polite, thank you, but no thank you. You know, or I'll get back to you, or maybe next month. You know, you can push them off nicely, but you don't have to be drawn into things or people demanding things from your heart that you're not in a position to give them. And in a sense, they haven't got the, I was going to say the right, that's not quite the correct word, to actually demand things of you that you don't want to open up with. So give your time to the others and save coffee till next year with the third group. Because what we actually need in these times of grief is a validation that it's important. And so my study was on a lot of reasons for the grief process. You know, it is a process, so there's different things you go through. And for losses in life, okay, losing a partner, losing a child, losing a parent are all huge. But the smaller ones, relatively, like if you lose your job, you know, you lose a marriage, you lose all sorts of things. Can't think of any more at the moment, but I'm sure, health, that's a big one. Losing your health, you know, and having to, like, give up driving. If you've done that for 70 years, well, not quite 70, 60 years, and then they take the keys away, and that has a huge impact on everything about you, and it is a loss that will cause the process of grief to come up in you. It won't be as deep and heavy as for some others who've had other losses, but you want to validate the losses that people have. So that actually there can be healing and comfort. So comfort, again, is huge. And one of the things I learned in that time in 1996 as well was our GP was lovely. And because I had three major life losses in 1 week, something like that, you know, which had an impact on me. And I actually had 2 months off work. And the GP was a nice Christian lady, and she had me in every 7 to 10 days just to pray with me. Asked me if I was okay. She put her hand on my arm and she prayed. That is comfort, you know. So Father was comforting me through her. But her heart, she was putting out what she'd received, and she knew that. So that was very special. So let's have a little look at what Paul said about that. Stop. Because I've said it, I don't know how many times, a father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I need these today. I don't always. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. So it's more or less, I took a long time saying it, didn't I? That if we receive comfort from God our Father, we can then comfort others. But what sort of things did Paul need comfort for? I mean, he says here, I'll flip over to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Sorry, I started off. Yeah, I said that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Did I not? My apologies, husband. And everybody else. You're okay. Do you know, we sometimes do this, don't you? There's some things you sort of know so well. What did you say? The moment's coming, okay. But you know, sometimes we have these sort of things so much come into us that we... Even the verses in that, you throw them out as verses, and most of us know them. Yeah. But I might be challenged, actually, to think where some of them are, but I know where this one is. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where I said about Paul, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, And what were some of Paul's troubles? And I find that quite interesting because he obviously had a lot of troubles. But did he read in a book about what to expect? Did he read in a book that God was his comforter? Did he read in a book that God had a nurturing heart that wanted to hold him and bless him and say, nurture him and comfort him? No. So what? He experienced it first, didn't he? And I know when I first realised that, I thought, he experienced it and he wrote out of his experience. So, and I know some of us on these schools, what we share is the word, but it's also out of our experience of what Father's been doing in us. That's where testimonies can be so powerful, isn't it? So we share our experience. I've just shared some of mine. Well, this is Paul's experience of what he needed comfort for. I have worked much harder. This is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20-something. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Well, not many of us would have lasted through that, would we? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. I mean, I've been in a ship, a yacht that capsized, but I got towed in by the inshore rescue. I don't know if that was around when Paul was shipwrecked. I was not whatever they call the sailor of it. I was just sitting in. I've just let on how little I know about sailing, haven't I? 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits. I've been in danger from my own countrymen. Well, I won't pursue that one at the moment. In danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false brothers. There's quite a catalogue of disasters there, aren't there? And if you put some of that into our 21st century life, there's some of that we've experienced, some we haven't. But there are people around the world who are experiencing the worst of some of those things. You know, danger from their own countrymen and things. I mean, the worst we might be is in danger from false brothers who think we're heretics or something. Because that has been thrown at us once or twice because of including Father in everything. So, you know, there's all sorts of different things. And if some of you are struggling in your churches with some of the things people have said, maybe just bring that to Father in a minute to be comforted in the way that Paul was from people that don't get you, people that don't understand what's making you tick with knowing God as a Father. I have laboured and toiled. I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for the churches. So he was carrying a big load, wasn't he? He really was. I have asked my assistant to share a little bit of depth on one or two of these things.
Thank you. As we were looking at this the other week, we just found a few instances where we actually see Paul being comforted and encouraged. And as we were talking about this, we thought it would be good just to share them. So I got wheeled in to do this. This is in Acts chapter 23. Towards the end of Acts, Paul, you remember, has arrived back in Israel and he's gone up to Jerusalem and is preaching the gospel there. And the Jewish authorities, the Pharisees and the priests and the rest of them are against him. And a riot breaks out. And for his safety, the Roman soldiers take him off into the barracks. This is Acts 23, verse 11. It says, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. You know, when Paul talked about him being the father of compassion, the God of all comfort, here you've got an example of exactly that happening. You know, the Lord actually appeared to him and encouraged him in that moment where he was under great pressure. I mean, I don't know whether he got beaten up in the crowd, but some of those things that Linda just described in 2 Corinthians 11 were what he was going to experience in the coming months. And the Lord comes to him in that. Now, you know, Jesus said, take courage. You know, what an encouragement that would be to have the Lord appear to you, to have comfort coming to him in that moment. And the fact that Paul records that and Luke writes it there, I just think that gives tremendous encouragement to us, that when we're going through stuff, to have an expectation that the Lord himself does come to us. We may not get necessarily a vision like or an appearance of the risen Lord like that, but we know his presence so close to us. I mean, this thing of being comforted with the comfort we've received, it's as if Father's holding him in that situation. And so that's there in 23. Well, time goes by, he ends up on trial, he ends up in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, then eventually gets shipped off to Rome. And you remember one of these shipwrecks happens. Whether this is an additional one to the ones he's talked about in Corinthians, we don't know. But on this journey, they're heading off towards Rome and they're somewhere off the coast of Malta, and this incredible storm is raging, has been for days. And in the middle of it, Paul is there trying to encourage everybody. And he's saying to them, he says, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. What he's actually trying to do is comforting them. Why? Because of this. He says, last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whose I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. He's comforting them in the way that he'd been comforted that night. You know, an angelic visitation was a means of just pouring courage, comfort, and support into him in that moment. And so the next day he's able to pour that out on the rest of the crew there. So, you know, the Lord appeared to him. Angels appeared to him. And, you know, many of us may kind of be a bit envious of some of those things, but the last one I just want to mention before I hand back to Linda, this is in, he's now arrived in Italy, and he's on his way walking to Rome. And in Acts 28, verse 15, it says, the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. You know, here's people comforting and encouraging him. They made the journey to meet him on the way. And, you know, there's levels of this, aren't there? I mean, and Linda's been talking particularly about how we have been comforted as individuals and we can comfort others. Well, we're a bit like these guys who turn up from Rome to meet Paul, the prisoner, on the way to Rome. And what a comfort that would have been to him to see a welcoming committee of people. You know, we're going to talk about this a bit and a little bit more, but we're able to encourage each other like this and comfort one another. You know, the way the doctor put her hand on Linda's arm, I mean, we would put it in language today, wouldn't we? We're saying, Father, let my hand be your hand. But in a sense, that's what's been happening. But I just thought I'd mention these three things because they came up. And we thought, here's real practical examples of how Paul received and how we can receive. You know, Father will come to you in all sorts of unexpected ways at the moment you really need it. In those three situations, facing a riot, facing an imminent shipwreck, and facing eventually execution in Rome, comfort came to that man through the Lord himself, through angelic visitation, and through people.
Had it occurred to you, because it hadn't to me when I started thinking about this, that we actually are comforted through storge things, and we comfort others through that? It's not just the touch, yeah, let my hand be your hand. But it's like I said, over the cup of tea, you can smile at people and you don't have to say anything, do you? But you look at your neighbour and smile with your eyes. How does it make you feel? Well, come on then, do it. It is a classroom thing. Well, I don't see anyone being upset. But, you know, your eyes can speak when we're with people, and also your voice. You know, it's the tone of voice you use when you're talking with people. You don't go up and say, oh, whoop-de-doo, I think I need to comfort you. When actually they need the soft look and the touch and maybe the embrace. It just says, I'm loving you, Father's loving you, and bringing you comfort where you need it in your heart. So I was trying to bring in a bit of the mother heart there, because they're so sort of entwined. But I know in the A schools we talk mostly on the nurturing heart of God as Father. And this is part of it, you know. And if you think about things that have happened, even since your A school or your B school, whichever was closest to, think about what you may have been through in your life since then. And you may think, do you know I need comfort for that? Because it's a bit like Mark was saying about on walkabout. You know, if we're living here, that's our desire, it's his desire. But if we go walkabouts, that happens as soon as you go to work Monday morning, or it happens when you're cut up on the road by some driver who's going too fast, or something. You know, just living daily life, we sometimes forget that, and we haven't intended to go on walkabout, but actually we have, you know. And now it might be some of you thinking, oh, I whizzed through that and didn't give time to let my heart work through that. I didn't give time to chat that through with Father. I didn't give time for him to comfort me on that. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds again, just to not rush on when I said, can you think of, but just see what Father's saying. You know, so, you know that time you were really hurt when, you know, you say your work colleague insulted you, or the teacher was rude to you, and you're a teacher, you know? If you're a doctor or a nurse, and you had to deal with a difficult situation, and then you have to go on and celebrate something completely different, you don't have time to work through what has sort of hit your heart. And there are stressors every day in life that come our way, and they all have their effect on us, affect on us, you know, and what happens even internally, physiologically. So it behoves us to actually think, okay, that happened, I need to take five, and just, yeah, let Father comfort you. Let your body recover from that little onslaught that it's had. Some of you might think, yeah, well, there were childhood wounds. I had a lot of those dealt with. But if Father's bringing up something else now, just go with it, okay? Yeah, we're not here just to rush through to the end. We're here to sort of, okay, he's brought that up. I do want to go with that, because it's for a reason. And it's different for everybody. It might be something from recent, so it might be something from long ago. And you think, oh, I thought I was through on all that. Well, yes, you have been through as far as he's wanted to take you so far. But let him give you comfort now on whatever else he's bringing up. And just remember who you are. Yeah. You are children to your Heavenly Father. Jesus is your brother, and the Holy Spirit is living in you. And all three of them want the best for you. Just move my stuff off the Holy Spirit. Well, just in case anyone wants to sit on the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the Holy Spirit will touch you with things that Father wants to do in you. And I don't know what that's going to be. It could be any one of really deep, difficult things. It could be something that you think, I'm not even going to think about that. It's too superficial. It's too insignificant. Hey, it's not. It's not insignificant if it's come up, okay? So what I'd like to do now is just sort of read and pray over you and things a little bit, just to, so that you can engage your heart, your spirit, with what Father's doing, and see what he does. I've asked Mike to put a little bit of music on, just very quietly, and I'll just read a few things. And I might mention a few things that he might be wanting to meet you in at this time, just to bring you comfort. So go with the flow. Maybe put your hand on where you think your heart is and just... it's a good one. No. This is... And it may be you even feel it's out here, you know, on your sleeve, but... That's sometimes, honestly, what it looks like, because we don't know where to go with this, the traumas that we feel. But put your hand on your heart here. I'll just ask Father to touch your heart and meet you where he wants to meet you today. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know everything about me. You're familiar with all my ways. So he knows the state of your heart. He knows whether you'll admit to needing comfort. He'll know whether you think you don't need it, when he actually maybe thinks you do. But that's all good. He's familiar with everything about you. And he's laid his hand on you. He's laid his hand on you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from you? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. So on those really good days, you know, yeah, he's with you. Of course he is. But on that days when you, those days when you've been feeling really down, maybe very low, maybe you think you're never going to get over this, he's there with you too. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. So you are your Heavenly Father's wonderful work. Let him minister that to you. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. For some of you, you might have thought, or you might not have thought, but your conception, it didn't happen in the best circumstances. Humanly speaking, it might have been disastrous or tragic. But your frame was not hidden from him in that place. and he saw your unformed body. And he was weaving you together in your mother's womb. And that'd be a huge comfort to you, just in who you are. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them ever came to be. And I've been talking a little bit about death and dying, and one day we will all go home. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear. He knows all about them. How precious to me are your thoughts. Maybe you can't say that yet. But you know, his thoughts of you are precious. It's true. Let that minister to your heart as well. Some of the things that have happened to you that still need comfort. Father, I just ask that you will meet people's sensitive and tender hearts. Maybe a place they haven't let you in yet, but maybe you haven't asked to go in and nurture and soothe that part of their heart. So, Father, for things from our childhood that were not comforted, the stuff that happened to us. We've had lots of healing, we know, but Father, if there's something else, thank you. Some of us might have suffered things as teenagers that we've never had comfort for. Not because we've refused it particularly, but just because it hasn't come up. But I think for one or two of you, it's coming up today. And Father's saying, I'm comforting you in that. That shouldn't have happened, but it did. Let me hold you close and just breathe my loving comfort deep into the depths of your heart. Some of us, it might have been in church. Yeah, we thought we were all brothers and sisters, but we've still been hurt. And Father, just help us with that. Help us to see it as something you can comfort. For some of us, it might have been disappointment in love with humans. And Father, where there's still need for healing in a little tender area there, Father, just nurture it into wholeness. The oil of your healing love, just soothe. For some of you, it might have been a miscarriage. And you had a loss, a huge loss, but it wasn't acknowledged. Some people, even in the 70s, even a stillborn child, was not given the same honour that it's given today. You need comfort if you've had that happen. And as a man too, that was your experience. For all the feelings that churned up in your heart that you need comfort for. There might be some others of you, as well as Mark, who mentioned his this morning. You lost a parent in tragic circumstances, unexpected and sudden. That you got so busy having to sort everything out that maybe there wasn't time to grieve in the way you needed. Let Father comfort you now. Some of you might have been treated just downright badly in the work context. Father, comfort us as well in that. Because it did matter. How you have felt at any of these times does matter. In case you need it, I'll give you permission to feel the pain of some of those circumstances, because it matters, and Father will comfort you. There may be times you felt he wasn't there when you went through things. And if you think of our experience of arms coming out of the church around all of us, he was there. And he was there for you. You just didn't have eyes to see it at the time. And that's not a condemnation. It's just that now the eyes of your heart are being opened. See just how much he's been doing in your life. He will restore your life again. Because the Father himself loves you. And you are in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father. So your place is in the heart of the Father. So you matter, you belong. You're a precious, beautiful, beloved child. And he looks at your heart and loves your heart and will bring healing to your heart. What I'm going to offer each of you now from some of our team is, if you want a comfort embrace. You know, letting Father's arms be at our arms. Then Edward and Johanna and Aaron Domensk and Trevor and Mark, Wynette, will be down the front or the back if you want to. Otherwise, just stay in this place and let Father minister to you. You can come and have an embrace and then go back and keep receiving more of what he's putting in your heart this afternoon. Because you know it's going to be good. You look back and you think, yes, he encouraged me with that. He brought me comfort and healing in that. So this is that time. And there is the Father's chair. You can come and sit on his lap. You come and sit with Jesus and let him help you on your way. Or there's the Holy Spirit. If you just want him to pour Father's love into your heart more and bring you more healing. Whatever. We can find a reason to come and sit on the what the chairs represent. Ha ha ha.